Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
Good morning, Humanity Church. My name is Marla Naber. I am our Connections Pastor here at Humanity. And my awesome, amazing husband is actually with my people, y'all. He's out in Texas having a good old time with my son, Jackson, doing some work out there. And I get to be with you guys today, which is such an honor, such a privilege. So let me pray for us, and we'll jump in to our time together. Lord, it is my hope and my prayer, Jesus, that today we would recognize that you are the God of the here and now. You are not some distant, far off, ancient, inaccessible God who looks over us. You are a breath away. You are here. You are present. You see us. You see us. You know us better than we know ourselves. The things that we can't articulate, the things that we long for, the things that we don't even know we want to know, Lord, you know it all. And you are intimate and connected, powerful and moving. You are orchestrating details in the universe in our favor because you long to connect with us. That is a gift, Lord, not to be missed. And for those of us who know you and know you well, Lord, forgive us for the times where we thought we knew you so much that we'd forgotten who you were in the process because we think we know your entirety. God, forgive us and allow us to go again in a fresh new way to learn about the expanse of the image of who you are and what you bring. God, we want to know you and we want to know all of you till the end of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in week three of this series called Not My God. And we all have certain preferred images of who God is. We pick them up here and there. It's the things that we automatically think of. When we think of God, it's that pop, like image that pops into your mind when you pray, when you think of him, when you talk about him. It's that image. And we pick those up from the scriptures sometimes. We pick them up from life experiences, life events, from people who have done us good, people who have bailed on us and not done us well. And we've taken those experiences at times and we have transposed them over to who God is in our minds. Sometimes consciously, sometimes we just inherit them along the way. It's something that we've heard that's just become part of us, woven itself into our theology, our ways of thinking about him. And sometimes it's subconscious, but it's at the driver's seat of our life, and we sometimes don't even know it. People don't often believe what they see. They see what they believe. What you are thinking, what you are imagining in your mind is what gets transformed, what gets decides what's available to you in the moment. It is the thing that will make or break your relationship with God. This is a important, critical conversation when you see him, who comes up for you. And how big is that God or how small is that God? And that's what we're going to jump into today. We were going to change the background for today. And I was like, hold up. Like, this is the week. This is the week that we need this old dude up here because today we are talking about the grand old white man of God. That image that pops up. Thank you, Europe. So when we're talking about this image, when we're talking about this grand old white man image that we've often picked up along the way, it's one of the most popular ones of today that most people latch onto and don't even know it at times. But we're not talking about a God who is like 20 years old versus 80 years old. Okay, we're talking today about relevance. We're talking about, is this God who is millions and millions of years old actually relevant now, here, and today? We're talking, I was talking a few weeks ago with some good friends, and we were really hitting on some hot button issues of today, ones that they personally were deep in and had a big impact, big ripple effect on their lives. And at one point, one of them in the conversation, as we were just wrestling through these things together, said the statement, well, God just hasn't caught up to 2020 yet. And I heard that and I was like, ooh. I mean, first, like, it broke my heart because I was like, girl, like, he's with you. But I thought about it, and I really think that this very image, the grand old white man, has actually woven its way, this distant, far-off God, into our minds, into our ways of thinking about him, that we often see him as completely and totally removed from our picture of our everyday life. Like, is this God, this peculiar old man, white man in all of his oddities with the beard, imagine Gandalf or who's that other dude, Dumbledore, that often is what comes to mind for people. And we think about God up there somewhere, like this old guy fumbling his way through Facebook, looking down on us like, what you guys doing down there? Like, what's going on? This world is crazy. You know, like that's often like what comes to mind. Is Christianity, is our faith that we stand on, live on, claim to live by, is it actually relevant to my life here and now, your life here and now today? Is it relative? Is he relevant to the family member that you know by name right now that pops into your head who is struggling? Is he relevant to them? Is he relevant to your coworker over there living their full life? Is he relevant to that single mom that you know who's just trying to survive, like just trying to get enough sleep in her days just to get through from one day to the next? Is he relevant to that highly influential leader that you know who's just going about their busy life and making waves? Is he actually relevant to him? We often equate ancient too holy. It was really hilarious, actually, looking back, because a little over a year ago, before we moved into this building right here that we're in, you can't exactly see it super well on your screen, but behind this LED screen is this massive giant pipe organ. Okay, it's like one of two that was of its kind that was first came into existence in California during the time it was built. But I remember when we first moved into this building, people were like, whoa, we've got an organ. Like, now we're so gonna meet God, you know, like now we're gonna have the most epic holy worship. And I got wrapped up in it too. I was like always telling Nathan, like, why can't we just incorporate the organ like into our music? You know, like it would be so sacred. And it was just, it's ridiculous when you think about it, because sure, 1909, that organ served a purpose when it was built during its time. Awesome. Like it met the need that it was meant to meet in that moment. But as of today, I mean, you don't go to organ concerts. Like you don't listen to organ music on your way to church on Sunday morning. But yet we think that this ancient old ways are actually what is driving the holiness of what we're meant to experience when God is the God of the here and now. We're gonna jump into Acts 17. To look specifically at this very conversation. So this was about not quite 20 years after Jesus died and rose again, and the Apostle Paul is on his journey, and he ends up in Athens, Greece, waiting for some others to join him. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day to day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about all the latest and listening to the latest ideas. And then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you today. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." These Athenians were sitting around enamored and caught up with their own ways of thinking, just meditating on these ancient mythical gods that have been passed down for generations, wondering, you know, the normal questions that we all ask, like, what else is there to life? They were obsessed with the new ways of thinking. You might equate this to someone much like myself, if I admit it, who's like a podcast junkie, like a fiend, like wanting to learn, wanting to banter, wanting to take on new and fun ideas. But ironically, they were all in this giant echo chamber under one umbrella of thinking when there was this whole radically new possibility that they couldn't even see on the table, because this was just the way it was. Like, these were the images that they followed. These were the images that got passed down. This is just what you do. This is what their father did and their father did before him. It was all they knew. And in very much the same way, our experiences, events that have shaped our lives, images of God as this distant, bearded old man in the sky, these images that have been verbally and visually passed down from generation to generation is the very thing that is getting in the way of you actually seeing the fullness of who God is for you today. We take on these images, these impressions of God over time, and we just simply don't question it, because, in fact, we don't even know to question it, because in our minds, as Juan referred to earlier, just kind of this thoughtless rat race that we're on, we just don't stop to notice what this God is that we follow and who he is and what we've made him to be. We look at the chaos and the advancements of our world today, and we think to ourselves, okay, yes, right? Like, this ancient God, like, I can revere him. I can respect him, absolutely. I grew up very clear that this is a God you are meant to respect and revere. I'm down for believing that. But 2020 pandemics, y'all, racism, extreme political divides, mental health issues, immigrants and borders, social media as a way of life, like, I don't know if God can handle this. I mean, I say I trust him, or I want to trust him, but like, I'll just take this big important area back into my own hands, because I'm not totally sure that he's going to show up today for me. I don't know if the ancient old God somewhere out there can actually handle the details of my marriage, my future, my finances, my struggle on Zoom, at home, with kids, homeschooling. We feel you, parents out there. It is a struggle. And many in the past, some of you have felt like you're coming to the end of your rope. So maybe for the first time you do check out a church for the first time or the first time in a long time, or you dust off an old Bible. And I mean, sure, it's King James Version, so it feels like you're reading Shakespeare, but hey, like you're reading it, you know? And then after a short time of not understanding the scriptures you're reading or not relating to what the people at the church are saying, or a couple of disappointments or just the survival of life takes over again, you think, maybe this everyday Jesus stuff just isn't for me. And some of you have known God for a long time, but that is the problem. You think you know him, and you've stopped waking up expectant, watchful, hopeful, anticipating the God of the here and now because you're way too locked into the God of way back when that you used to know. You've stopped leaning fully on him with your trust. You know you've done this when you've stopped risking. That is your metric for knowing how much you are actually trusting God. And in Acts 17, Paul didn't just offer them yet another ancient mythical God among many. Like, he invited them to consider an image that was actually radically new, like completely different, something that wasn't even on the table, that it was an image of God who is ancient as time itself, actually, but also alive and active and ready to be found by them. In verse 26, picking back up in Acts 17, this is what Paul says. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, the ancient gods that we struggle with and we give ourselves over to are not the mythological gods of Apollo or Athena, but they are the gods that we've given priority to in our hearts and our minds over years and years and years of our lives. They might as well be made and crafted by our very own hands, because bitterness, the god of bitterness, cynicism, fear, worry, entitlement, these gods that we've passed down from generation and generation to our children and their children's children, worry, concern, gods that we've handcrafted personal, customized stories around for our own lives that we adhere to as if they were truth. Even if we don't say it out of our mouth, our lives would tell us differently, that we've meditated on these gods day and night, latched onto them as if they were true for years of our lives. And I have never, in my experience, I have never had personally so many people who have come to me directly and use the words, "I am so lost." I have heard that phrase too many times and it breaks my heart. I have never fielded so many conversations of such deep hurt and rage over situations where two individuals literally have not even ever, like in the moment, in the heat of the moment, engaged in an actual verbal, out loud conversation, but they've already decided the relationship is done, of a friend that they've known forever. Members of the same families who are distancing themselves from each other, marriages that are frayed, people who are following Jesus that are more focused on being right at all costs than actually being present with the people in front of them or the people who are on the front row watching them who don't know Jesus, asking themselves, is this chaos all there is? And we have got to stop. We have got to stop long enough just to recognize, just to name them, just to call them for what they are, just to see the familiar ways of thinking that we've picked up along the way in life, and we've subtly crafted these images that we give ourselves over to. The ancient god of bitterness will lead you down a predictable and narrow path of isolation and hardened unforgiveness. And scriptures say a bitter root defiles many. It will leak out into every person now, in the present, and in the future to come. The ancient god of fear will lead you into a dark and a closed-in corner of despair where there is no doorway out, and he will keep you trapped there, making you think that you are alone and that you are isolated. He will lie to you until there is nothing left to protect. But the God who is millions of years old is also the God of the here and now and is interested in having a radically brand new image, like bust up those old ones and bring in this new image, this completely new image that you didn't even know was on the table for you to try on. And when you were a thought in God's mind, this is how much he is near to you. When he formed you and crafted you, verse 26 says, he determined the exact time in history and the exact place where you should live. Verse 27, so that you would seek him and find him most in this time. My heart skips a beat when I read that. Like, where you are right here, this is good news. Right now, wherever you are in this moment, God has intended for you to be here in this 2020 pandemic time. He has intended this because he knows that he has orchestrated the events in your lives, the circumstances around you for a win so that you could actually have the most opportunity to find him. He is not some far off, irrelevant being that you may or may not come across in the afterlife. There is a God who is wanting to be near to you, and he is not playing some twisted game of hide and seek where every time you turn a corner, he disappears from your sight. This is a God who wants to be close to you. This is a God who, even in the middle of seeming circumstantial chaos all around you, this is where you can most find him because he has set it up that way. About a month ago, I found myself, I like pray as I'm walking and talking. Somebody saw me actually driving the other day and such a weirdo. I was like, blah, 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 God, like in my car. He's like, who are you talking to? But I was praying along my drive to work one day, and I don't know, just found myself at a place where I was like, Lord, I have such an urgency in me. I'm like, how, God, how do we reach more people? Who do I need to call today? Like, what needs to happen? Like, how do we move this forward? How can we, as a tribe, as a family, at humanity, like, what does it look like for us to transform the city? What does that mean? How do we do this? Just all these constant questions. If you could see in my brain, it would be horrifying. And I went to bed that night still having this on my heart, like all these conversations just all tumbling around in me. And I had this very vivid dream. And the dream lasted for what felt like hours of the night. And in this dream, I was with our humanity community. And we owned blocks and blocks and blocks of property. I'm just like going from one building to the next, one room to the next. Like everywhere I go, it's like crowded. I'm like having to move through people. No mask. Thank you, Jesus. There is a hope and a prayer for that one day. And we were just making our way through. I'd go into one room and I was watching some of the women that I mentor who were up on stage, like speaking to the masses with their most passionate voice. I would go into the next room and I'd pop in to like see, I'd bump into city officials and people who had long wandered off from the church years ago who were all in the mix, all having a good time, all just so hope-filled. I go in the next room and we've got this giant theater department where like young and old generations, cross generations are working together to create something powerful. I mean, it was thrilling. And I wake up from that dream and the very first clear thing I hear in my mind from God is, you have stopped asking me for this. I used to spend hours upon hours specifically planning out the future of humanity, praying it into existence, using it as a longing that I would lay at the altar of God's feet and just say, Lord, if I could ever imagine it, this is what I would see. And I stopped asking him for that. And I went back to sleep and the dream kept going. I mean, it was a trip. It was like a whole full night of it. I woke up and was like, Nathan, you know, like this is what I dreamed and it was amazing. And so if that wasn't amazing enough, I go to the office and this guy pops his head in the door at the office. We have it upstairs where our desks are. And so I make my way downstairs and I see this guy. He introduces himself. His name is John. John from La Habra. I call him John the Runner now. He's an important man in my life. And he pops in and he tells me, hey, I know this is strange, but I wake up in the mornings, I ask God where he wants me to run, what city. I go to that city and then I wait for him to give me a word. And then I just, you know, encourage people, would you be up for me sharing this word with you? Yeah, man, like bring it on. What do you have? And he said, 6 weeks earlier, for those who don't know, our church has this giant steeple that's been under construction, incredibly expensive, and not us, whew, we're not paying for it. And he was telling me that 6 weeks earlier, he was running in Pomona, and God gave him this word of encouragement that, hey, this work that was being done on the steeple, the intricate chipping away, I mean, it took weeks of hard labor of just one little chipping away after another, restoring, chipping. And he said in that moment, God told him that the restoration that was going on for humanity was little choices, day by day, little decisions from one person here, one person there, of chipping away, restoring, but that was going to lead to the fullness of our, revival. Like it was going to lead to a revival. We don't even talk about ancient language. And revival in the church. And he said that when he showed up on that day, that morning, when he saw me and he saw it restored in all its white gleaming glory, that it was time and that God was ready to hand that over, but that we needed to keep asking for it. And whoo, I just flood of tears. He starts crying because he's like, I didn't even know this made any difference to anyone, you know, when I do this. And then what God does next is that morning, my son woke me up at 4 or something, and I had a lot of Jesus time journaling. Proverbs 31 was what God put on my heart that morning. And I hate, it's so cheesy. It's so cheesy. Like every women's retreat, ladies, you know, if you've been to a women's retreat, it is Proverbs 31, the woman, like, and I brushed up against that, but God reminded me of something Nathan had said, that this is what the church is. Proverbs 31 is what the church is called to be. And he spoke that into me next. He said, you need to lead them into being a Proverbs 31 church. And I'm like, okay, dude, you're like hitting me with bullets, like left and right. Like, this is insane. And then as he's leaving, and then again, as he's leaving out the door, he turns and says, hey, I'm just going to be praying the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 over you. Just wanted you to know. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like just last night I taught at our humanity group and I didn't know what the heck I was going to teach and God put Beatitudes on my heart. Like when people go prideful, go meek, go lowly, go serve, you know? And that was God's personal near moment. Like that's the God who is available, who's close to you, who wants to invade every little tiny aspect of your life, who wants to tell you where to go run, who wants to tell you who to encourage, who wants to tell you that, hey, don't stop asking me for these things. I'm listening and I hear you. And it's those moments where God gives us such clear images of his closeness, that hold us tight when we are wavering and when we get slammed, when we get hit, when we get a blow. Because those blows will come. And it's a lot harder to access when you haven't accessed him in the good times. And so be open to his nearness, even when things are working. Because when they're not, you're going to need him. And he'll show up at every time. He'll show up every time. Doesn't matter. He'll take it all. But man, it's a lot easier to run to him when he's so close to you already. And we got a blow this week. We got a really bad blow. And we found out in our community that, Jesus, give me words, that a young man, William Terazzi, that we love, he's family, he's one of us, served, was just here this past Sunday, that he ended his life. And I'm telling you, like, the Lord is near. He's near even in that. He grieves with you. He sees you. He cares. He's with you. He's so close. He is a breath away. And he wants to be with us in both the times that are working, when he's calling us into the potential of who we can be and the greatness that we're meant to step into with risk. And he's with us in the times where you don't even feel like you can breathe. He's with William's parents, who loved him fiercely and who stood strong with him in his faith and his journey that he's been on. And he's near to them right now in this moment. He is not a distant God. He wants to be in it all with you. Psalm 34, 38 tells us that he is near to the brokenhearted. He wants to be with you in every single aspect of your life, those that are working and those that are not. And he wants to bear your burdens with you. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Just humor me, okay? Whatever you're doing, phone, dishes, whatever, just close your eyes with me for a moment, okay? Who comes to mind when you envision God right now? What does he look like? What are his facial features? What does he sound like? What does his voice sound like? What do his eyes look like? What does his hair look like? What's his expression on his face? What is his body language telling you? Now open your eyes. For how many of you, God is black? For how many of you, God is Mexican? For how many of you, God is Chinese? For how many of you, God is Middle Eastern? For how many of you, God is a European white guy? I mean, not a problem. Whatever the case, just notice. And regardless of the ethnicity he's closest to in your mind's image, just notice it. Just notice it without judging it. Just get curious. Simply get curious. Like, what does this particular image open up for you? And what does this particular image close down possibilities for you in your relationship and in your understanding of who God is? I've had awesome opportunities to be and live and move overseas, and It's always fascinating to me how God shows up however people are and however they most need him. In Afghanistan, I have a gal who water was very symbolic for her for different reasons. And she had, actually it was a day vision. It was shocking. It was like right in our office. She had this clear vision that Jesus showed up for her as a waterfall pouring out of her heart. And then I have another friend who in Afghanistan, that Jesus showed up to him as an Afghan man in a white robe. In Inner Mongolia, I had a friend who Jesus showed up to her as this ball of light that came and took all the heaviness off of her chest, removed it, extracted it, and then flew off as a crane, which is the Chinese, I don't even know if that was true for her, she knew this, but it was the Chinese, the bird of China, national bird of China. I had another friend, her uncle was a doctor, actually, I don't know if that was connected, but she had a dream that Jesus showed up to her as a Chinese doctor in a white coat. I mean, it doesn't surprise me in the least that God chooses to show up to people in these various ways, because he's been doing that all throughout history. In the same way Paul, in the same way that he presenced God and he met the Athenians in their places, in their marketplace, he went to them. He wasn't on some obscure street corner yelling about what they were doing wrong, picking up the conversation where he wanted to have it. He was showing up in the conversations they were already having in the ways that already mattered to them, to an unknown God. Like, he just picked up the conversation where God left it off. And God has been doing this since the beginning of human existence. His greatest and most tangible expression of him showing up as an image that would be most closely related to was in the very person of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And God made him self incredibly relevant and near to the very people who were coming in contact with him for those 33 years on earth. He came as a Middle Eastern, everyday, normal Jewish dude who in appearance was so average. The scriptures say that he had no look of majesty and no beauty to him. He didn't come as a white guy with ringlets and glowing halo and carrying a lamb around. Like, he showed up as this crying, helpless baby who turned into this precocious teenager, who turned into this like sweaty, smelly Jewish guy who just worked among everyone else with Jewish parents in a Middle Eastern culture. One of Jesus's 12 disciples, John, in his famous vision of heaven in Revelation 7, it says this in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Whatever image that you have of God as a visual in your mind, it's not necessarily bad or wrong, okay? Just recognize that it is one of the billions of images that God, as the creator, as the savior of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, represents. And I will go to my grave talking about this, but he, I am convinced, has done this, has made billions of us to reflect that thin slice as the image bearers, as who we are meant to reflect from him, that he has made billions of us to represent the whole of who he is. I think that's so critical, because there are billions and billions of people throughout history, and each and every single one of them, one of us, have that very thin slice DNA of God's image that we carry around. And this has two really important consequences, okay? Like, on the one hand, it speaks to your inherent value and who you are, that God sees you, that you represent something no one else possibly can. But on the flip side, you are one slice of billions, my friend. Like, if people don't look or sound or vote or talk or whatever like you, it's because you are not God. You are a tiny, thin slice. Whew, I gotta move on. I got too preachy. And finally, in our image of God as a grand old white man, we come to the man part. Going back to Genesis in the beginning, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Every good and beautiful aspect of us is so because we are an imprint of God. And in the same way that God is not just white or just Jewish, God is also not just masculine. And he has some feminine characteristics too, and we often forget that. I mean, I love the image that Jesus describes himself as in Luke 13, saying that he feels like a mother hen who like longs to gather up her chicks, her children under her wings. Solomon personifies wisdom all throughout Proverbs as a woman as well. And it's both God's masculine and feminine characteristics that wholly make up the entirety of who he is. Leave any part out of that equation, and your image of him will by default cause you to miss out on experiencing the fullness of him in the here and now. For some reason, people get really bent out of shape when it comes to God and the feminine side. I don't know if it's because people are afraid that like we're gonna start calling God mother or something like that, because that's a thing for some people. But I actually think it's in the nervousness around thinking we're gonna swing so far the other direction that we're saying we're anti his masculine side, when God is actually inherently both. God is one giant both and. We talk about this all the time. Like, he's both Ancient of Days and here and now. He is white for sure, and he's also black and Latino and every other tribe, tongue, and nation ever created by him on this planet. He is both masculine in nature and he is feminine to his core. There are so many aspects of God that encompass both sides. And God doesn't want you to be solely made in your own image alone, but he does want to meet you where you are at. And God sent Jesus as himself, and he showed us a radical new way of being human. And he became like us, and he entered into the mess, into the paradoxes, into the chaos, and into the complexities of our culture. And he struggled through so that he could go first, so that he could be the one to say, I've been there, I understand, I feel you in the times of risk and excitement and in the times of when you just feel shattered. I understand because I have been there. I know I'm close to you. Jesus is inviting us to expand our image of who he is, and he is so much more than the one or two aspects that we have held on to, and he wants to meet you here and now in a new way. If you know him, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, the invitation to something new never goes away. He is forever calling us into new ways of relating, new ways of risking in our faith with him, so that we can go and let go of the predictable and the familiar ways that feel comfortable, that feel ancient but familiar, and completely take a leap into the abyss, not knowing what's gonna happen, not knowing how that relationship's gonna turn out, not knowing if you're gonna look a fool. But he's calling you into something new that is way more compelling and exciting than the version that we've created him in. And for those of you who have not yet made a focused commitment to Jesus, maybe you've considered him. Maybe you've had a respect or even a reverence for him. But in the end, you just don't know if he's gonna show up for you today, if he's actually alive and active and moving and wanting to connect with you in the here and now. And if this conversation has in any way struck an internal chord with you, if it has stirred up something, if it's made you feel restless, if it's a conversation that God's already been in, he's wanting to latch on to that conversation with you right now so that the God of the here and now can step into this moment with you because he has appointed your time and your place in history for this very hour, that he's calling you into the depths with him to trust him. And it's a whole lot more exciting of a future than anything we can imagine up on our own. If that's you, I just want to pray this prayer with you right now. If you could just pray it out loud with me, if that is you, I ask that you would join me in this. God, we need you. And you came for us through Jesus in a way that completely changed what it means to be a human. You are my only hope. You are the only way through the chaos. You are the only one who can call me into my greatest future. And I surrender my life. I surrender my plans. I surrender my cynicism. And I let go of control and I give my life over to you here and now, asking that you will make my future more beautiful now than it has been before, in Jesus' name. Those are not magical words if you prayed that. It's just the start of a conversation, a deeper conversation with Jesus. And we want to be a part of that with you. We want to invite you to join us. If you haven't already, to reach out on Facebook, you can fill out that link that's popping up there right now to connect on the humanitychurch.com/card link. Just fill that out. Click the option that I made a decision to follow Jesus. Let us know you're in it. If you're on the Humanity Church site, then all you have to do is click raise my hand and somebody will contact you right away, a live person. We'll just make sure that you're not alone in that journey, because this is not one meant to be done in any other form except for in community. Thank you all. And I just pray that today Jesus will be so near to you that it would be as if he's sitting right next to you.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.